The Taliban now run their own schools.
1400 years ago, our prophets, peace be upon them, recite the not go beyond their throats, and they will go out from Islam as an arrow darts through the game's body. Whether it was the Khawarij at the time of Imam Ali, Al-Qaeda, or ISIS today, these groups have been successful at terrorizing the world as a whole. So what is the root of the problem? What is the ideological bedrock for the years of terror? How could the minority of self-proclaimed Muslims misinterpret the teachings of Islam to such an extent that their consequential actions have completely changed the religion in the eyes of the world?
The fact is that the people who are making the decisions in the religion, the people who are preaching the religion, the heads of that religion, people like Sheikh Haradawi who broadcasts anti-Semitic...
The world is now starting to understand the reality.
...on the main networks, that is the faith, the speaking for you guys.
The truth is becoming manifest. The connections are being made.
No one came to protect us when they attacked. It was a wake-up call. Now we are here to defend ourselves.
A common link between groups such as Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Boko Haram and others seem to be the extremist doctrine of Wahhabism.
Wahhabism is an ultra-orthodox and an ultra-conservative socio-political religious movement that was founded by an 18th century preacher by the name of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. And today, approximately 8% of the population of Saudi Arabia follow this particular ideology. It is understood to be an intolerant and extremist interpretation of Islamic texts. And its adherents are mainly found in Saudi. However, they are also to be found in places in Africa as well as other parts of Asia.
Wahhabism is an ultra-Orthodox branch or version of Islam, which primarily depends on narration rather than reason. What I mean by that is that in Islam we have two types of sources for legislation, for making law, for understanding the Holy Quran and the tradition of the Prophet. One of them is ad-dalilul aqli, the rational reason, intellectual way or evidence. The second is ad-dalilul naqli, which is taken from narrations. Wahhabis stand unique in depending on narrations rather than reason. And this is the trap that they fall in.
Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab is the founder of Wahhabi Islam. His ideology gets its roots from the extremist doctrine of Ibn Taymiyyah, whom Wahhabis revere as Shaykh al-Islam.
وما أكثر العظماء في تاريخنا وما أحسن أثرهم وما أجمل صنيعهم ونحن نتحدث اليوم عن عظيم من هؤلاء العظماء الذين ملأوا الدنيا وشغلوا الناس قديما وحديثا واختلفت فيهم الأنظار إلا النظر بأنه فريد في الزمان وأنه عالم لا يشق له غبار وأنه إمام يقتدى به رحمه الله تعالى، وعظيمنا هو شيخ الإسلام حقا الإمام الكبير أحمد ابن عبد الحليم ابن عبد السلام ابن تيمية.
Ibn Taymiyyah was born in 1263 and died in 1328. And he was an individual who was known particularly for his opinions that were somewhat not conforming to the mainstream Ash'arite or Sunni ideology. He was opposed by many of the scholars of his time. But one thing that, of course, Ibn Taymiyyah stood out for was his rejection of some of the Muslim practices, such as honoring personalities, celebrating their day of birth or the day of leaving this world, building of shrines and mausoleums and visitation to these holy places.
A man who was originally Hanbali Sunni, but he deviated and went far away from the Sunni Islam, and he was being condemned by all the Sunni scholars of his time. All the Sunni scholars of his time wrote a joint statement asking the ruler of Damascus, because he was in Damascus, to kill him, because he is no more a Muslim and he was spoiling the faith of the masses. And the ruler of Damascus took that application from the leading Sunni scholars from four sects. But he didn't kill him, he put him in the jail.
Almost 700 years ago, in one of the villages of Damascus, by the name of Harran, a man was born by the name of Ahmed ibn Abd al-Halim ibn Taymiyyah. And again, he was fanatic, he was radical. They observed that in him since his early years. And he started coming up with weird ideas, some odd ideas about Islam. And to the extent that many scholars, many of his peers, rejected him. They refuted his opinions. Not only in Syria, but even in Egypt, even in neighboring countries, there were some theses and books written to refute his ideology. Again, his ideology was based on using violence. His ideology was based on something called takfir, excommunicating those who do not subscribe to his view. So if you don't embrace his view, then you become automatically kafir. You lose your faith. You are excommunicated. You don't deserve life.
The teachings of Ibn Taymiyyah have formed the theological axis of Wahhabi Islam. It was these fanatic teachings that influenced Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, who succeeded in making this doctrine mainstream today.
A man by the name of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab from an area in modern-day Saudi known as Najd, which is towards the central southern part of the country, was born in the year 1703, over 300 years ago. And he was from the tribe of Tamim. His father was an established lawyer and a jurist who was respected and followed the Hanbalite school of thought, which of course was formed by the famous narrator of hadith and the scholar Ahmed ibn Hanbal. He propagated the message that Islamic practice needs to be purified. It has been distorted. There are many innovations or bid'ah, as Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab would present. And he began to preach this, but at the same time, forcefully emphasize upon it. He and his father and his brother, Sulaiman, many a times would clash over the opinions of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. And what we find is later on, this individual went to Mecca and Medina, began to tell people about what he believed to be the pure so-called version of the religion, and denounced some common practices by the Muslims, such as paying their respects to the shrines of holy individuals, such as the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and his holy progeny, the building of shrines, the seeking of intercession, and so on and so forth, as taken from the ideas of Ibn Taymiyyah.
This extremist ideology of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab was rejected time and time again. For this dogma to be forced upon and followed by people, it would need political power to back it up.
And in 1746, there was a man by the name of Muhammad ibn Sa'ud who invited Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab to forge an alliance. And this alliance was based on the agreement that Ibn Sa'ud would support Ibn Abdul Wahhab politically, and they would both seek to strengthen their power and their impact and their influence upon the Arabian Peninsula.
That alliance made Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab use the power of that small ruler in attacking neighboring tribes and killing them. And Muhammad bin Saud was funded and supported by the Britishers. They used to give him the latest weapons of that time, which was not available in the hands of others. Using that weapons, he used to attack with Muhammad ibn Wahhab, his allies, the neighboring places, and take more and more places. They formed what has been known as the first Saudi government.
Teachings of one single imam or one single teacher in a faith, whether Muslim or Christian or Jewish or whatever, above every other teachings, including the holy scriptures, whatever the holy scriptures are, is clearly a political agenda that brainwashes those people to convince them that what they are doing is protecting their faith, protecting Islam.
Strengthened with political support, the message of Abdul Wahhab was now ready to be spread. Contrary to the peaceful ways of the Prophet, peace be upon him, Abdul Wahhab chose to make examples of those who did not follow what he believed in.
Over 150 years ago, when Wahhabism started to spread in the Arabian Peninsula, and one of their prime goals and objectives was fighting Shi'ism and Shia Islam, accusing the Shias of being heretics, accusing the Shia of worshipping the graves and worshipping their imams beside God, which is not true. So he decided to take a military action against the Shias. So he chose a day where most of the Shia worshippers travel from Karbala to Najaf to pay tribute to Imam Ali, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen,
alayhi salatu wasalam, and that is the day of Ghadir.
They brutally killed the men, women, and children, and they burnt buildings, they ransacked the shrine, they destroyed the dome, and many aspects of the shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And then they moved on to the shrine of Abu al-Fadl Abbas, peace be upon him. They stole and looted artifacts, stones, emeralds, gifts, swords, daggers, and many very precious items that were given and were stored for hundreds of years. There, they looted them, they took them away, they burnt many buildings, and eventually left. According to some estimates, around 5,000 of the inhabitants of the city of Karbala were killed on that day in April 18.
Wahhabism differs from mainstream Islam in a few key areas. Practices such as working intestines in Islam are strongly prohibited in Wahhabi theology.
The Wahhabi belief is more or less materialistic, like the atheists who take material as the main factor of proving any fact, and they deny anything beyond the material. The Wahhabis brought the same aspect of materialistic ideas into religious thoughts.
Wahhabis stand unique in depending on narrations rather than reason. And this is the trap that they fall in. They do not analyze. They do not analyze the hadith. They take it, they take the hadith, and sometimes the hadith is not authentic. Sometimes the hadith is fabricated. So they base their entire ideology sometimes on a hadith that has no roots. And the Prophet never said this hadith. But they believe in it, they practice it, and they shift away from the main course of the tradition and the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Tawheed, or oneness of God, is a principle that Islam is centered around. Various verses in the Holy Quran suggest that God is beyond human imagination and perception, an entity incomprehensible by man, unimaginable to man, and Allah will never be seen by him.
Allah Ta'ala tells us, Ya Akhi Nazri, that he's got a beautiful face. In Surah Ar-Rahman, verse 27, Kullu man alayha fan. Everyone on it will perish. Everyone. But the face, listen carefully, the face of Allah, full of splendor, honor, and might, will remain forever. The what? The face of Allah Ta'ala. In a narration, a dua that Muhammad Sallam used to say by An-Nisa'i Ahmad ibn Shu'ayb, he used to always say this beautiful dua, I ask you for the joy of looking at your face. Of looking at your face. In another narration by Muslim, the hadith says, the splendor of Allah's face will burn any of his creation that his sight extends to. That his sight extends to. So what do we understand from these narrations in this verse? And many more. What do we understand that Allah has? How do we believe in that, Nazri? How is, or what is the correct creed in the way we believe in it? We don't do any of? No tahrif, no ta'til, no takif, no tamthir, and no tafweed. People out there said, no, it means reward. These verses, these hadith mean reward, not the face of Allah Ta'ala. So are we saying that the reward of Allah's face, or the reward burns any of the creation that extends to? His sight, the hadith says sight extends to? Does that make sense? Secondly, why even ponder? Why even delve into this? Just leave it. Leave it. There's no need to try to analyze and philosophize. This is the way of the companions, al-ulama. This is the way they believed in it and they accepted it. No investigation.
When it comes to the concept of monotheism, they believe and God can travel from one sky into another. Either he ascends or he descends. And God can sit on the throne. And he's too big that the throne cannot contain him. So you can see his thigh on this side, the other God has. His face, his hand, his legs. So they believe that God has a physical shape. But when you ask them, how is that? They say, don't ask how. That's it. Just believe. Don't tell me how. They believe that God can be seen on the Day of Judgment. While God asserts in the Holy Quran to Moses, إِنَّكَ لَن تَرَانِي. لَن, it means absolutely no way you can see me, neither here nor there. لَن لِلتَّأْبِيد. Absolutely would not happen. لَن تَرَانِ. But they believe that there is a possibility that you can see God on the Day of Judgment and you can speak with God on the Day of Judgment.
Ibn Taymiyyah claimed that God has got all the physical organs. Ibn Taymiyyah also claimed that God moves from place to place. And when he moves from a place to another place, the first place becomes without God. And he used to show people how God moves. And he, once he was on the member pulpit of the Masjid of Damascus, and he told people that God comes down every night from the seventh sky to the first, like my coming down, and he came up from the pulpit down. Ibn Taymiyyah claimed God is like us, he is in the shape of human being, and he looks like a young person, and he wears a golden slipper, and he sits on a very big chair, and like that, this claim, which does not come at all along with the Quranic verses, because Allah in Quran says, "Laysa kamithlihi shay," nothing is like Allah. This is also an important point, difference between the Wahhabis and the general Muslims.
This world of a difference in a fundamental pillar of Islam between the schools of thought is one of the reasons for the violence displayed by Wahhabis against other sects of Muslims. But it is not just the anthropomorphism. The issue of worshipping near shrines is what really fuels the fire.
Yet, of course, they have within that a hidden ideology which dictates much of their actions and much of their viewpoints and how they go about things. So when it comes to dealing and talking about Tawheed, despite it to be a pure concept, the enforcement of it leaves a lot to be desired. In that, we find that in arguing that everything should be for the sake of God and done in the purest form, they have rejected and they have denounced and they have attacked some key principles that are found in the Holy Quran and have been encouraged by the Holy Prophet, his family, and some of the companions. And these, of course, include the building of shrines, the honoring and the remembrance of holy individuals that indeed get their person closer to God through their remembrance, and the celebration of their birth and the mourning of their death, and their honoring in all kinds of shapes and forms, which it essentially entails the worship of God above all.
The most important ingredients of Wahhabism, I would say 99% of their mission, is centered on one sentence. They always advocate that. They always speak about it in their speeches. It's in their books. It's in their statements. It's in their debates. حُرْمَةُ زِيَارَةِ الْقُبُورِ 99% of what they say is that it is forbidden, illegal, to visit the graves. Of course, they call them Ibadatul Qubur, and they refer to the Shia as Ubadul Qubur. Shia worship graves. While they know very well, before anyone else, that we don't worship the graves. We respect, we pay tribute to the grave and to the one who is buried there, be it the Prophet, peace be upon him, be it the Imams, be it the companions of the Prophet, the wives of the Prophet, the daughters of the Prophet, the Salihin, the Awliya, the righteous. We don't worship the grave, we worship God. But because they want to take people away from Ahlul Bayt, not only Ahlul Bayt, they want to keep the people even away from the Prophet himself. They came up with this idea that don't go and visit the Prophet. Prophet is dead.
As an example, one day it is narrated that Ibn Abdul Wahhab was walking with a stick. And he would say to the people that, look, this stick of mine is more useful than the shrine and the grave of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his holy progeny. He would say that somebody's died, they've died, they cannot help you, they cannot be of any assistance to you, whereas my stick is better than the Prophet because the stick is helping me, the stick is here with me, and so on.
So why would a follower of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, want to destroy the grave of Nelth?
Ibn Taymiyyah was well known in his negative attitude towards Ahlul Bayt. Ibn Taymiyyah is the man who is being called by leading Sunni scholars as a munafiq. Why? Because of his negative attitude towards Amir al-Mu'mineen. And they said that the hadith in Sahih Muslim states that no one dislikes Ali, but only Munafiq. And Ibn Taymiyyah was always, in every possible way he was, against Imam Ali, doubting his tributes, trying to create doubt about him. Even he attacked Imam Ali openly, and he said Imam Ali was fighting for dunya, not for deen. And Ibn Taymiyyah said that Fatima al-Zahra had similarity with the munafiqs, astaghfirullah, because she didn't like the rule of Abu Bakr.
Allama Hilli had written a book by the name of Minhajul Karama, and Ibn Taymiyyah responded by writing a book, Minhaj al-Sunnah. And in this book, he clearly established his opinion about the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Holy Prophet, whom, of course, the Prophet himself said, whomsoever dislikes and whomsoever hates and shows the animosity towards them is a nasibi, is someone who is rejected and at the same time will never attain salvation. And what we find is Ibn Taymiyyah in this particular book, like for instance in volume 3, says there is no such thing as a narration that I am the city of knowledge and Ali is its gate. He said it's a kadhib narration. He rejects it despite wide unanimous agreement amongst Muslim scholars back in the time and today about its acceptance. He accused Imam Ali alayhi salam of being in the state of intoxication in prayer. He said Ali used to worship idols when he was young.
The demolition of graves and religious sites is no longer just a concern for Shia Muslims. The Wahhabi school of thought prohibits the existence of holy sites that belong to Christian and Judaic belief as well.
It's very difficult to document at the moment the amount of destruction to the Christian sites in Syria or in Iraq. I do believe that the damage was colossal, was incredible. So we have Aleppo, we have Raqqa, we have Ma'loula, we have a lot of old, priceless documents and manuscripts lost. A lot of libraries were burned down. So it is very difficult to assess at the moment the amount of loss, but it is huge.
One of the common practices of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt is to seek intercession through divine saints. The opinion held by the Wahhabi ideological leaders of the family of the Prophet, peace be upon him, makes this intercession an unfathomable concept to the Wahhabis.
The notion of tawassul, the Quran says seek a means of nearness to him, not to mean that those individuals whom we seek as means of nearness are independent and are the ones who are they respond to the dua or to the request, but rather they are human beings, they are dependent, they are slaves of the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala, but indeed they intercede.
أيها القائم المنتظر المهدي يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا
Also, Ibn Baz, one of the scholars who died recently, he writes in his book that the acts, if you believe in intercession shafa'a, then you lose your faith. فَهِيَ مِن نَوَاقِضِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Automatically, once you believe in the concept of intercession of the Prophet, the shafa'a, then you are stripped of your faith and your iman, and you are no longer a Muslim. While he doesn't read the Quran. The children of Jacob came to him. قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا اسْتَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا. Please petition on our behalf. We did a mistake, grave mistake. We need you to petition. This is shafa'a. They did not ask him for forgiveness. They did not ask Jacob for forgiveness. They asked God through Jacob. This is the meaning of shafa'a.
As Muslims, when we see a fellow Muslim, we greet each other with an assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you. We are part of the great religion that has peace so well embedded in its very core that it teaches us to greet each other by wishing peace upon one another. We are instructed to be tolerant towards other people of other faiths. Maintain peace and integrity to even protect them from injustice. But does everyone who calls themselves Muslim adhere to this principle?
In fact, Wahhabism is the origin, is the mother of all these terrorist groups. If you read the literature of these groups, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, and all these groups, you will find that they are following Ibn Taymiyyah. Recently, I have seen an article written in one of the websites of ISIS trying to defend the ISIS killing of people. And they said, we are not doing anything new. They brought the history of the first Wahhabi government of Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab and how he used to kill everyone else. So they say that as he established an Islamic state by killing all those who opposed him and were different from him, we are doing the same. We are not doing anything new. So Wahhabism is the mother of all these terrorist groups.
بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا.
The group is very forceful in its presentation of its beliefs and the coercion of the people to do what they believe must be done. There is an incredible sense of intolerance about their practices and their teachings and the rejection of other groups and denominations and with them ummah. Not only are they predominantly seen to be targeting the followers of the Ahl al-Bayt and the Shia in particular, but you find that a close examination of the teachings of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab tell us that, yes, they definitely reject other Muslim schools that do not necessarily follow their teachings too.
And at a fundamental level, what all of the takfiris agree on is that they have this narrow utopian vision of a so-called Islamic state in their minds. They've had that for the last 20, 30 years, trying to build it or set it up, and now they've announced one. And for them, it has to be a pure Islamic state where everybody is forced to become good Muslims, basically, and they enforce a very narrow version of Sharia law, their interpretation of Sharia. and they think they're going to create an ideal Muslim society by forcing people to do that. And all the other bloodthirsty elements spring from that, because if you don't agree with them, they do takfir, they say you're not a Muslim, and we can kill you. And that's why they justify killing Iraqi and Syrian soldiers, for example, Sufis, Shia, or other Sunnis who oppose them. And that's the root of it, actually. That's the ideology.
Islam, in its true, unadulterated form, opposes injustice towards fellow human beings. The Prophet, peace be upon him, was sent to abolish racism, slavery, and other downfalls of society. He was sent to teach the pagan Arabs that men and women are equal. The only distinguishing character between one human and the other is their piety. Islam does not support the ill treatment of women. The Prophet, peace be upon him, taught his companions to be kind to their mothers as a form of jihad. Islam does not prohibit women from driving, working, educating themselves, and having a bright future. It is important to show and keep reminding the world that it is not these extremist and immoral beliefs of intolerance that are held by the majority of Muslims around the world.
The international community today is horrified by the actions of these so-called groups such as IS or ISIS and others that have hijacked the name of the religion of Islam and claim to be following the teachings of the Holy Beloved Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his holy progeny. Yet the reality is, and what is needed, is for the world and the international community to understand and to come to the realization about the ideological background of these groups and whom has inspired them and whom has given them these ideas of the beheadings, of the burnings, of the destruction of artifacts and historically valid and historically important sites and so on and so forth, of the forceful conversion of people. The realization comes and will end to the movement of Wahhabism. This is the origin in which these particular groups have obtained their teachings and refer to.
If we fail to realize the origin of extremism, the whole world will never be able to tackle terrorism. It is not a matter of bombarding their places. No, it should go much deeper than that. Unless and until the ideology of Wahhabism is being tackled and Muslims were being made aware of the dangers of this ideology, we will never be able to eradicate and eliminate the terrorist ideas, which are the foundation of terrorist acts. Here, I would like to invite all those who really want to fight against terrorism to go through the ideological and theological roots of it in the books of Ibn Taymiyyah.
Wahhabism is a well-established and sophisticated foundation upon which terrorism and injustice has become manifest. The most despairing consequence is the falling image of Islam in the world. It is a dangerous ideology which insinuates misinterpretation for the sake of convenience.
It's illogical, irrational. Secondly, where's your proof for this? Why take it from its apparent meaning, its obvious meaning? And if you are going to do this, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Forward your proof, if indeed you are truthful. Okay, we don't misinterpret it. We say it's got a hand, we stop there. We don't try to change its meaning. We don't change its meaning, nor do we change its wording.
To put Ibn Taymiyyah over above the Quran itself, is in itself an act against religion. Because my knowledge of Islam, no teaching is above the Quran. So if the Quran is asking you to be merciful, and if the Quran is asking you to take the people of the book as your friends, who are you to take whoever said something against that and put it as a more important resource or reference than the Quran? You have no right to do that.
It puts the armed weapons of power and destruction in the hands of ignorant and brainwashed individuals.
We must draw the line. We cannot keep quiet. The non-Muslims must know that Wahhabism, extremism, terrorism is misusing the name of Islam. In fact, the victims of these terrorist groups among Muslims are much more than the victims from non-Muslims. If we don't draw the line and tell everyone that don't mix between the real Islam and the misuse of Islam, then people will remain in dark. Nowadays, a little research can make people know that real Islam has nothing to do with terrorism.
If we don't make people aware, this theology will live on for years to come, ruining generations in the future. If we don't speak up now, we'll make it harder for ourselves to practice our religion in the future.
What is really important as a message for all Muslims to start off with is to denounce extremism and to look at coming together as Muslims, looking at commonalities, and to reject ideologies that call for takfir, that call for the killing of the other, that espouse violence and hatred and animosity, and to understand that they are not only enemies of Shias, but they are also enemies of Sunnis. They are enemies of humanity, as ISIS are. They don't want to distinguish between this and that. They will kill anyone who does not agree with them and stands in their path. And therefore, it's a responsibility for all, for the international community to recognize this cancerous lesion, this dangerous, venomous movement that seeks to cause destruction through all kinds of ways and supports terrorism and is being the number one exporter of terrorism around the world and a troublemaker, so to speak. And to stand up to this particular ideology and to say enough is enough, no more hijacking of the name of the religion of Islam, no more killing of innocent civilians and supporting of movements, and to understand its influences, certainly, that extend far and wide amongst the Muslim Ummah.
As lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, we disassociate ourselves from oppressors. We take a stand against the unjust.
No doubt every Muslim who understands the basic of Islamic teachings must make himself or herself away from these groups. Because these groups, the terrorist groups, are damaging Islam, misusing the name of Islam. So if general Muslim public leave the situation as it is today, the damage will be tremendous.
I want to see more voices, Muslim voices, exposing those lies to the public, because this is damaging the image of Islam in the world. And I don't see enough voices that expose such destructive and evil teaching, whoever says it.
The time has come for us to fulfill our duty, to follow in the footsteps of Imam Hussein, to use not only our strength, but our intellect, and put an end to this mother of evil.
أن يجعلني معكم في الدنيا.